Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it is wonderful to see all of you here tonight. Praise God. And before we do anything, we are going to pray like we always do, because it's important that we have the Lord's help. You know, if the Lord weren't here with us tonight, there wouldn't be any point in gathering, would there?
No.
We need Jesus. Praise God.
Amen.
So we're going to pray right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this night, thanking Thee that Thou hast brought us here. Thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast given us this place where we can come together and be in Thy presence. And I pray, O God, that Thy Spirit would be here tonight. I pray that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us as we sing unto Thee, as we worship Thee. Inspire us, O God. Inspire us to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And I pray, O God, that each and everything we do here this night would be done according to Thy perfect will, Thy perfect plan. Lead us in all things, direct our paths. Here we pray, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to start with number 106 here tonight. He is my everything. Number 106. He is my everything. He is my all. Turn now to number 40 and sing, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." Number 40. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Joy of the whole earth. Than our Savior. Praise the Lord. Let's go to number 34 and sing How Great is Our God. Number 34. How great is our God? How great is His name? He's the greatest one forever. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and He said, I'll go with you, just put your trust in me. How great is our God? He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and He said, I'll go with you, just put your trust in. Who to put our trust in. We put our trust in the Lord Jesus because there's no one else that can save us. There's no one else who can redeem us. Praise God. Our trust, our hope is in Him. Let's go to number 19 and sing Some Trust in Chariots and Some in Horses. Number 19.
Some trust in chariots and some
the Lord save His anointed.
strength is in Him. And I tell you what, if you're ever feeling tired, if you're ever feeling worn out, if you're wondering where you can find this strength, well, turn to the Lord. Because He does know how to strengthen His people. And you know what? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Let's go to number 48. Number 48 in the chorus book, they that wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Sing the name of the Lord as a mighty strong tower.
The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is the righteous run in to the name of the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Well, I tell you what, there's a song that just popped into my head, so we're going to turn to our hymnals, but I need to look up the number quickly. Praise God. We're looking for number 175 in the hymnal, 175. He is able to deliver thee. Praise the Lord. Yes, He is able to deliver. He is able to save. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We are going to take up the collection now. Matt, would you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Praise God. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this night for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for all Thy blessings that Thou hast bestowed on us. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast given us this place where we can come together. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast sustained us and kept us. I pray, O God, that Thou would continue to lead us, continue to direct us, for we need Thy help so very much in these days ahead. We know not what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And I pray, O God, that Thy leading hand would be upon us here at Last Trumpet Ministries. I pray, O God, that Thou would show us what must do and lead us in all things. And we thank Thee, O God, for these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast inspired people to give here tonight. And I pray, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this night and also bless those who are unable to give. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, there's another song that I feel like we should sing, but I need to look up a number once more, so let me just check this quickly. It's number 278, I Know Whom I Have Believed. Number 278.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Praise God. You know, I really am thankful to know that when God delivers us, He doesn't hold our past mistakes over our heads anymore. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that He cast them into that sea of forgetfulness and doesn't even remember them. Praise God. Well, we are going to turn this over to Shirley tonight and see what the Lord has laid on her heart. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I am also very glad that we know in whom we have believed, and we know that those sins, oh, those horrible sins, are all gone in our lives. Praise the Lord. That is a wonderful thing, and He's not going to bring them back up because they're buried in that sea of forgetfulness. Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. Amen. Praise our God. Praise the Lord. I did have a really happy email from our friends in the Netherlands today, Anna Marika and Costa. And the story there is, during the weekend, I guess it was maybe Friday or so, Costa somehow hurt his big toe on his right foot, and it was really sore, and then pretty soon his whole foot was swollen, and he couldn't really put pressure on it, hardly could walk at all, and you know, it was really hard, it was really painful. And he didn't know, I know he'd written me an email and said, I don't know, just pray for me, you know, I don't know, I could have broke something or what all, but Saturday, Anna Marika just felt led to pray for him, and as she prayed in tongues. And, you know, it wasn't real obvious at the first. She felt like the Lord was really there. You know, the presence of the Lord came down, and she felt a peace after that, and faith that, you know, God was going to work, and God was going to heal her husband. So, praise the Lord, it didn't happen right immediately. It didn't happen Sunday. But praise the Lord, Monday morning, 5:30 in the morning, there's Costa. He's downstairs in the kitchen, and he's walking on that foot with full pressure and no pain whatsoever. And yes. I just think this is a beautiful story, you know, and she's saying how she believes that God is teaching them how to put their faith in Him. Those simple things. I know there's times He's healed me of things like that too, and it's sometimes almost instantly, but you know, that faith that He puts in our heart and that knowledge, you know, that He's going to take care of it. And I'll tell you what, when He fills us with the Holy Ghost, there's this double side to it. Because, yes, there are those things in our life that we don't know how to pray about. Sometimes the burdens are so heavy and we don't know how to express it. And praise the Lord, He's given us that ability to just let go and let the Lord pray through us. That is what happens when we pray in tongues. You know, I've seen the Lord do amazing things. You know, you didn't know how He was going to answer, but He took over. And, you know, He made intercession through us. We didn't know what we were praying even when we were praying in that unknown tongue. But the Lord was praying through us. And oh my, all kinds of miracles come forth because of that. It's a wonderful gift that He has given His people, that ability to intercede for others. And you know, we just need to do it all the more because we're living in these perilous times. I'll tell you what, we don't know what tomorrow holds. All we know is, you know, He's coming soon. The Lord Jesus is coming back to this earth soon. And praise the Lord, we must be ready. We must be watching. We must have our hearts guarded. We must be full of the Holy Ghost. You know, this is no time to backslide. This is no time to forget about God. This is the time that we need to get ever closer to Him. Oh, praise the Lord, and we need Him like never before. Praise the Lord. I felt impressed again tonight to go to Isaiah 28. I guess we're going to pray first, but we're going to call it Entering Into His Rest. Entering Into His Rest. Let's just go before the Lord as we begin here tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done, Lord. We thank you that we could gather here tonight to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we could give all things to you, knowing that you have the answers, God. You know how to heal us. You know how to help us, Lord. You know how to save us, God. Oh, God, you know how to get us to that place that we need to be in you, Lord. Oh, God, and I pray, oh, Lord, that you'd help us right now, Lord. Oh, God, that this word that we speak here tonight would mix with faith, Lord. Would you give us faith, oh, Lord, in these last days? Oh, God, faith to reach out, faith to believe you, God, faith to stand, oh, God, amidst all the fiery darts of this world. Lord, I pray, oh, God, that you'd give it to us here tonight, oh, Lord. Oh, God, I pray that you'd help us also to get to that place where we can enter into your rest. Oh, Lord, oh, God, where we get to that place, Lord, where all is well, and, Lord, that Holy Ghost has been made manifest in our lives. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, that you'd find, oh, Lord, every unclean spirit. Oh, God, everything, oh, Lord, that would distract or hinder in the name of Jesus, Lord. And I pray, oh, God, that you'd move in us, Lord. Oh, God, that faith would arise in us. Oh, God, that faith to believe you. Oh, God, for the things that we have need of, to be filled with your spirit, Lord. Oh, God, to shine out in this world, Lord, in Jesus' name. Oh, God, let every, oh, God, dart that would be aimed at us be quenched in the name of Jesus by the power of the blood, by the authority that is in your name. Oh, God, we come before you, Lord, and we ask, oh, Lord, that these words, oh, God, would work in us. Oh, Lord, oh, God, that you'd use these words for your name's sake and for your kingdom's sake. Oh, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to get ready, Lord, in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Oh, God, before that day when we stand before you, Lord, help us to get ourselves ready. Oh, yes, you said your bride hath made herself ready, Lord. I pray, oh, God, that you'd help us here tonight in the name of Jesus by the power of the blood, Lord. Oh, God, I cannot speak this without you, Lord. I ask for your help in every way, oh, Lord. And, oh, God, that you work in each of us. You know, oh, God, every need, every burden. I pray that you help us now, oh, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, that need to enter into his rest is so important. And like I said, we're going to go to Isaiah 28 here to begin, and amazing. You might read a chapter many times, and it's amazing how the Lord begins to show you new things and greater things than you've seen before. But praise the Lord. We'll just see how and what He'll show us here tonight. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Verse 1 here, Isaiah 28. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat bellies of them that are overcome with wine. And I tell you what, it was a sad day here as he's addressing the drunkards of Ephraim. And of course, Ephraim stands for Israel. And Ephraim of the tribes actually became one of the predominant tribes eventually, and often in the scripture here, particularly in the prophetic works, it often Ephraim is a referral to Israel, the 10 northern tribes. But here, obviously, from this first verse, it says, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat bellies of them that are overcome with wine. It sounds like their glory days were over. You're just as a fading flower at that moment, and you know their head was on the valleys of them that are overcome with wine, the fruitful valleys of them that are overcome with wine. And just pausing here a moment, I just want to go to Proverbs 23 here for a second. This is such an excellent description of that of a drunkard. If you can just turn over to Proverbs 23 for a moment. I'll be going back, Lord willing, to Isaiah 28. But here in Proverbs 23, looking at verse 29, and these first portions of scripture here in Isaiah 28 are going to talk a lot about drunkenness. But here is a description as given by Solomon. It says in verse 29, "Who hath woe? Who has sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes?" And all these characteristics of a drunkard. And then it explains in verse 30, "They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine." And then in verse 31 here, in Proverbs 23, it says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." And then the consequences of it, oh yes, that wine. And of course, the word wine, I know in the Greek, and I believe also in the Hebrew, comes wine and grape juice comes from the same word. So, you know, here obviously they're talking about the intoxicating beverage as wine. And, you know, the description of it here is, "Look not thou upon it, upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." Oh, that's stirring, because, yeah, it's very fermented. "At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." And as I said in verse 33, the consequences of it: "Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." Oh, the tragedy of that terrible addiction there. But it talks about, oh yes, the lack of discernment of one who is intoxicated in that way, and you know, the very great possibility of seeing strange women and doing strange deeds, unlawful deeds, and uttering things that are perverse, things that you wouldn't normally say because you're drunken and your guards are down and you no longer have discernment. And it says it's just like somebody that would lie down in the midst of the sea. Can you just imagine that? He's just lying down there, you know, and thinking everything is all right. Or he that would climb to the top of a mast on a ship and just, you know, lie down there and, you know, just think it's going to be great. To not, you know, realizing the sea is bouncing and, you know, the great possibility that you're going to fall down from that height at any moment. The craziness of it all. But that is a description of being drunk. And verse 35 says, "They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick." All kinds of things can happen when you're in that condition. "They have beaten me, and I felt it not," you know, not even knowing what's going on, saying things that are perverse or unknowing, you know, uttering things that you'd normally never say, doing deeds that you'd never usually do. But yet, oh yes, all of that. And then how it ends, "I will seek it yet again." Oh, that terrible spirit of being addicted to that intoxicating wine. Oh, praise the Lord. But I thank God as we sang that song tonight, He is able to deliver us. He is able to deliver me. Our God can take that away. Oh, yes, that's nothing for our God to take those desires away completely, 100%, so that it is no more within the individual. And we know, I know I've had many opportunities to speak with Brother Matt, and he's explained things to me, and I know, you know, they want to tell you, if you go to AA, that, you know, you're drunk, and you're always going to be a drunk, you know, and, you know, it's like you're just going to have to really be on guard, and, you know, it's always going to be in front of you. You're just going to have to, you know, watch it, and, you know, resist. But I thank God that there is one who can completely deliver us and set us free, so that it's a way of our past, but it's no longer a way of our present being. Praise the Lord, the one that can deliver us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But back here in Isaiah 28, he describes the drunkards of Ephraim. In verse 2 it says, "Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with a hand." Oh, describing God's swift and sudden judgment that falls upon them that live in their willful sin. Oh, yes, and don't heed the voice of God. Don't do His will and live in pleasures of the flesh. But all at once, God, the mighty, the strong one, can come with that tempest of hail, that destroying storm, that flood of mighty waters that overflow, to cast down whatever He is judging at that moment. And here He talks about, again, in verse 3, the crown of pride. The drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden underfoot, or under feet. Oh, God knows that there is a time when all of that is going to be smashed. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be trodden under feet. And oh, yes, the drunkards of Ephraim. Oh, yes, there's that day when God is going to arise to judge this earth. Oh, yes, He's going to arise to judge it. And oh, yes, that fast, swift, sudden judgment will fall. Oh, yes, as a tempest of hail, a destroying storm, a flood of mighty waters that overflow. Oh, yes, it's going to hit this earth. Here, oh yes, He's talking about those of Ephraim, His own people, the Israelite people, oh yes, who had not heeded the voice of God and had fallen into all kinds of sin and all kinds of trouble, oh yes, into the path of wickedness. And here they were, they had once been His glory, oh yes, but now, it's all faded. Verse 4, it says, "And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley," on the fruitful valley, in other words, "shall be a fading flower. And as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up." Oh, can you just imagine having, you know, those grapes in your hands, and before they even get to your mouth, they're gone? They're destroyed? But that's how God was going to come with His judgment, to destroy those that had not walked with Him and not heeded His commandments and His will. Oh, yes, it was all going to be trodden underfoot at that point. Oh, and it's all going to be destroyed as a fading flower, as a hasty fruit before the summer. Oh, yes. Oh, there it's there, and now it's gone. But there was a wonderful prospect in those days. In spite of the bondage that those Hebrew people were in, there was a day, there was a promise that was coming forth. The Lord was going to put on flesh and come to this earth. Verse 5 says, in great contrast, to those first four verses, "In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of His people." a residue of his people. There would be a remnant to whom he would call. There would be a remnant from which he would save. There would be a people that would become his crown of glory in that diadem, like a crown, an ornament, a headband that's upon the head. There would be those that would be his jewels, his people. And it says in verse 6, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. Oh, the Lord is going to come on the scene. And oh, yes, there was going to be a reversal of the effects of the evil to those that would fear him and turn to him, the remnant of his people that would recognize him and come to him. And he was going to come with the spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment. And there was going to be a strengthening to them that turned the battle to the gate. And you can imagine if the enemy was advancing into a city, if they were intruding into the city, how wonderful it would be to bring them to the gate, to get them out of there. Oh yes, to remove them, that invading army, to get them out of there. But oh yes, the devil is a roaring lion. Walks about seeking whom he may devour. And praise the Lord, we can resist him steadfast in the faith. Praise the Lord, and we know that we can trample on the enemy. Oh yes, we don't have to take the whims of the devil. We can turn all the evil to the battle. We can break down in the name of Jesus those strongholds that try to devour us. Yes, we can bind those evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus that try to hinder and destroy. Oh yes, and all those other things that we can loosen. Oh yes, the things that need to be loosened in order to free us. Oh yes, from the enemy's attack. Praise the Lord, we can turn the battle around to the gate. Oh, we can either prevent them from not entering in or get them from being inside. Make them leave, so that no longer are they intruding, no longer are they treading upon our ground. And yes, praise the Lord, we can rebuke the devil knowing that he will flee. We don't have to let him run roughshod all over us. But praise the Lord, we have power in the blood of Jesus, in the name of our Lord, to trample him. Praise the Lord, oh yes, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And praise the Lord, it says, in verse 7, speaking again of his people. Oh yes, it says in verse 7, but they also have erred through wine, through strong drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Oh, I think we're living in a time period, when there is a tremendous lack of discernment in the world, people knowing right from wrong. Oh, yes, people embracing things that are far from truth. Oh, yes, letting down their guard and letting all kinds of things enter in. And the sad thing is just not just the people, the sheep that are supposed to follow, but it's the priest and the prophet also. Going that same way. Oh, blind leaders of the blind, so that they all are going to enter into the ditch. Oh, I'll tell you, that's the day that we live in. Oh, yes, where the truth has been so trampled on that there's hardly no truth to find. Oh, yes, I know. I talk to people all the time that go from church to church, church to church, and can't find a minister that will declare truth. Oh yes, because they have erred through strong drink. They no longer know what is right, what is wrong. You know, they've just drank too much of the world, the things of this world, you know, other versions of the Bible, and things that are in contrast, in error with the Word of God. They've swallowed it up. Oh, they've taken it in. They consumed it. Oh, they bought into all those lies. Oh, thinking that what was wrong was right. I'll tell you what, it's a horrible way to be. One thing we need so is discernment. We need to know what is right. We need to know what is wrong. Otherwise, we're going to be swallowed up ourselves. We're going to err in vision. We're going to stumble in judgment if we don't know. And thank God we have the Word of God. This book is the Word that declares unto us the way of life, these words that are written. Oh, yes, that's the authority that we need to lead and to guide us into His truth, to help us to know what is right and wrong. And oh, yes, by taking heed, oh, we are warned. Oh, we are warned of the pitfalls, of the ways of the devil. Oh, yes. Just thinking of what it says, just going here for a moment. Psalms 19. In a few verses, verse 7 here, Psalms 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Oh, praise the Lord. If we'll just give heed to the word of God. Oh, yes, there's wisdom in that. Wisdom says to turn from sin, from every evil way. And even though we might not even have education and be much learned, yet, oh, if we'll take heed of the word of God, it can make us wise no matter what. It says the statutes of the Lord are right in verse 8. Rejoicing the heart, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Oh, and here it tells us, oh, the craving of the soul to know the Word of God. There's nothing else to know more than we need to know the Word of God. This is the pearl of great price. This is that treasure that was out in the field. God's Word, it says in verse 10 here in Psalms 19, more to be desired are they than gold. Oh, indeed, yes, that pearl of great price, that treasure out in the field that we would sell everything for just so we could have that treasure. Oh, this Word of God, I'll tell you what, if we lose everything else, we need the Word of God deep down inside our hearts. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against Thee, as the psalmist wrote in Psalms 119. So here in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Verse 11, moreover by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Oh, the things that are laid up for them. Oh, the treasures in heaven. Oh, that place where rust and moths do not destroy. Oh, where thieves do not break in, that place. Oh, yes. Where we want to have our treasures. Oh, yes, that eternal place. Praise the Lord, where we're forever with the Lord. And it asks in verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Oh, the arrogancy, the pride, overconfidence, those things that try to enter in, oh, to our mind and sweep us away. Oh, I'll tell you what. Here he's asking, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Oh, yes. That control over our minds, our thoughts, all those things, oh, that try to destroy us and hinder us, and oh, take us for a ride. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Oh, praise the Lord. Verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Oh, praise the Lord, what a prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Oh, if we could have our minds bent upon the ways of the Lord. We could just, oh, meditate on the things that are good and pure and holy. We could just keep that guard in our hearts and our minds. Oh, Lord, help us, Lord. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intents. Oh, yes, more than we do. But, oh, yes, that need to give it all to the Lord. Oh, that need to meditate on this precious word that warns us of the, oh, incoming wrath of the Lord and all those days that are ahead and His judgment and all of that. We're warned by these words, and in keeping up them, there is great reward. oh yes, we're not going to know our errors. We're not going to know our secret faults except by the Word of God and by what the Lord shows us. So this is all what we need more than anything else, this precious Word of God. Praise the Lord. We need that discernment. So back here in Isaiah 28, oh, what a sorry condition. Verse 7, but they also have erred through wine, through strong drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Oh, I remember many years ago, I just had a brother-in-law, and his name was Dave, and he always had a can of beer in his hand, it seemed like. His cheeks were very red. And you know, that's how we do, Elvin. You know, he's known for his sly mouth. But anyway, he liked his Lutheran minister because he would go into the bars with him. He would drink with him. He was his drinking buddy. And so he liked that man. Oh, how pathetic. How pathetic. I remember a pastor years ago when he was doing locksmithing, at times he would be called to different places and he'd get into places he'd never get into otherwise. And I know we had a call into a Catholic church at one point, and he needed a key for something, and wow, lo and behold, it maybe was the key where all their alcohol was hidden and guarded. Oh yes, I believe that's what it was exactly, because yes, they needed a key for that. They needed it locked up because somebody was getting in there. And that wasn't right. No, it was reserved for the priests. And they had to have their booze. So, you know, they had to have a lock on that door. I'll tell you what. Oh, that's not good. But this is, oh, the condition of so many religious leaders in this world. Oh, yes. And yeah, I saw them playing cards, you know. Great gamblers, you know, just completely sloshed, and, you know, going at it, just letting loose. Oh, I'll tell you what, oh boy, we have a responsibility to God to live up to His Word. Oh, yes, and we don't want to err through strong drink, oh, and have no discernment at all and not see how we're behaving ourselves. Oh, God forbid. And then there's a description of this kind of condition here. Verse 8 here, Isaiah 28. Ugh. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Oh, they're so drunk they don't even care. They can't smell anymore, I don't suppose. And they can't see, I suppose. And I'll tell you what, it's filthy. It's so disgusting. And that's how God sees the sins of this world. Oh yes, He sees it as it is, the true conditions of the heart. Oh, the waywardness of sin and all the destruction that it causes, all the waywardness. But there they were, all the priests and the prophets who had erred through strong drink, and oh, they were out of the way because of it. They err in vision, they stumble in judgment, and all their tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Oh, I'll tell you, that's as gross as you can get, I believe. But here it is. God is going to come on the scene, and now He's asking another question in verse 9. Whom shall He teach knowledge? And whom shall He make to understand doctrine? I'll tell you what, from what we just read in these previous verses, it's not going to be those drunkards. They're not going to be able to be taught knowledge. They're not going to be able to understand doctrine. No, there's no way. They're not going to have any discernment or the ability to know or to learn. And it explains them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. And as I was reading this today, I just saw it just a little bit differently than before. It talks about those that are weaned. There's some growth You know, a baby, when it comes into this world, is so helpless. I believe human babies are the most helpless of all creatures, so it seems to me. You have to teach children everything. You know, they would put their hand into a hot oven. You know, they would, you know, touch the stove when it's hot. They do all kinds of things. And that's why God, you know, gives parents, you know, so that we can direct the lives of children. And what a responsibility it is. What a challenge it is. But it's talking about those that are weaned from the milk. You know, there's some growth and there's some development by that time, so that there's some understanding. And I'll tell you, when we come to the Lord, we come as babes. There's not a whole lot that we know initially. But praise the Lord begins to work in our lives. Yes, we come to Him as we are, and how beautiful and wonderful it is that He would take us in spite of all our waywardness and all our sin. But praise the Lord, all we have willing hearts, if we have teachable spirits, what a wonderful thing it is, because He can begin to teach knowledge to that new one in Christ. Oh, He can begin to put His word deep down inside that new one, that new babe in Christ. He can begin to give them doctrine so that they can see and understand the things that are God, that need for maturity. Oh yes, if we don't go and grow in Christ, then what hope is there? Oh, we would be so worried about the baby that's born into this world that doesn't mature, that stays a baby and doesn't learn how to talk, you know, doesn't learn how to eat for himself or herself. Doesn't know how to walk and stand and do all those things. That's a great hindrance. And so it is spiritually. Sometimes people come to the Lord and maybe at the first grow a little bit, and then it seems like the brakes go on and there's no more growth. It's stunted. It's not good. The Lord would have us to rise. There's always more to learn in the Lord. There's always more growth that is needed. Oh, yes, we're going on toward perfection, to our maturity, so we can see and understand the things that are written in God's Word. And the need is so great. Oh, yes, we're not going to know unless we allow the Lord to work in our lives, unless we begin to take in God's Word, hide it in our hearts. Oh, that Word of God that is, oh, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Oh, that Word of God that warns us and keeps us, oh, on the path. Yes, because here we are. Oh, we're on this straight path. Oh, this narrow way that the Scripture tells us, few there be that find it. And, you know, if we don't keep heed, oh, if we don't keep our eyes focused on the Lord, we could easily wander off to the right or to the left. We could go someplace else and get lost and, you know, lose out. Oh, I remember years ago, a friend said to me, you know, he said, you wonder if you jump off the track, if you're ever going to get back on again. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people, they don't mean to jump off the track. They don't mean to backslide. But, you know, it just happens. Little by little, the devil is sly. He's that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's sly. He's crafty. He's subtle. He knows how. He's watched man and women for years and years, all through the ages of time. Oh, he has these ways of diverting us, so that we could get off the path, so that, you know, these thoughts will enter in and we'll think, well, I could do this, I could do that. Well, that isn't so bad. I'll give that a try. Well, you know, I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to pray. I don't need to go to church. All those things, the devil and his craftiness, that roaring lion that seeks whom he may devour. Oh, he's going about trying to distract us and to hinder us and cause us to fail. I'll tell you what, he's already got most of the world already in his hands. Why should he go after them? He's going to go after people that have a knowledge of God, or that have made a start for the Lord. That's who he's going to go after. That's you and I. I praise the Lord. We have to be on guard. We have to keep that word hidden in our heart. We have to keep that prayer life going. You know, we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you. Oh, yes, because he is coming. He's coming and we must be ready. Our lamps must be filled with oil of the Holy Ghost when He comes. We need that extra oil. We can't let it run out. We're not going to have time to go run to the store. When we hear that trump of God sounding, oh yes, oh, we're going to have it deep down inside. We've got to be full of the Holy Ghost. We can't let it run out. Listen, this is the time, oh, to seek the Lord like never before. This is the time to fall on our knees. We've got to do it. Our loved ones, ourselves, all the things that are at stake. Oh, it's no time to backslide. It's no time to be lukewarm. Praise the Lord. Here it is in verse 10. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line. Here little and there little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. And then I see this clause, yet they would not hear. Yet they would not hear. Oh, the gift of God, that which He's offered us is so great. And I'll tell you what, this is one doctrinal issue that is so confused in this world that we live in today. But here it tells us this is a prophetic utterance. Oh, those that He would teach knowledge to, those that would understand doctrine. Oh, yes, it's going to come precept upon precept. It was written in the Word of God. All the prophets declared it. Oh, they looked for things that they could not see. Oh, they talked about a time. Oh, that they knew when the Spirit of God would inhabit individuals. And they looked into it. Oh, that thing that they desired. But it wasn't for their time. It wasn't for their time. But yet it would come. Oh, they uttered it. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. And praise the Lord, the day came. Oh, the day of Pentecost. Oh, yes, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost. It says in verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And then it's very declarative in verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Oh yes, the Holy Ghost is the rest that Jesus Christ ordained for his people. Yes, that is the refreshing that he set aside for his people. And he comes forth, oh yes, as he did on the day of Pentecost. Stammering lips and another tongue. Oh, yes, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. Oh, they began to speak with other tongues. Yes, as the Spirit of God overshadowed them and they began to speak it forth. Yes, those stammering lips and another tongue came upon them in fulfillment to the Scripture. Yet I'll tell you, like I said, it's not always easy subject to teach because there's a lot of resistance in this area. Oh, people want an experience with the Lord, but oh, so many don't want to go this extra mile. So many don't seek to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you what, when I was a girl, I thank God for this. Oh, we sought the Holy Ghost. Oh, yes, after that sermon was preached, oh, so many of us went forward. Oh, to pray, to bend our knees, to cry out to the living God. We needed the Holy Ghost if we didn't have it. Or we needed the refreshing. Oh, we need those times of refreshing that fall from the presence of the Lord. That Holy Ghost, oh, we've got to keep it going in our life. That lamp needs to be full. We need not only the initial receiving of the Holy Ghost, but those times of refreshing. And praise the Lord. It's declared here, this is a rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest, and this is a refreshing. It's no wonder Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Oh, he was talking about the rest of the Holy Ghost that he was going to give them. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, that rest that he had promised. You turn a few pages over from Isaiah 28 and look at Isaiah 30, verse 15. Here the prophet Isaiah is also prophesying. Verse 15, chapter 30 of Isaiah. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. Oh, the reluctance. Oh, yes, God has offered these provisions in returning, giving your heart to the Lord, returning to the living God, and rest that rest of his Spirit. Shall ye be saved? In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. You know, use the word rest. Why? As it tells us in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, we rest from our labors when we enter into his rest. We rest from our old works. We give it to the Lord so that he can work in us. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We rest from our old ways. We loathe our old ways. We hate our old ways. We give our life over to the Lord. And let him lead us. Let him guide us. Oh, yes, it describes being led by the Holy Ghost. If you look at verse 21 here in this 30th chapter of Isaiah. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left, oh, that voice of the Holy Ghost that speaks to us so that we can know the way. This is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. But see, just as it was in Isaiah 28, that promise, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Then it says, yet they would not hear. They don't want to hear that. Too hard, it's too crazy, it's not for me, all those excuses. But here again, oh, you see the same thing, Isaiah 30, returning in rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And you would not. Oh, please turn over to the next prophet here, book of Jeremiah. And look at the 6th chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 6. And again here, the Lord is speaking in verse 16. Jeremiah 6. Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And again, here it is, it's talking about that rest for your souls, that rest that Jesus spoke of. Oh, when he bid us to come unto him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, that precious rest, when we rest from our old labors. Oh, yes, we turn it over to the Lord. We give it to him so that he will guide us and lead us. What are we of ourselves? You know, so often people, because they want to do things their own way. They don't want to give it all over to the Lord. You know, there back in Isaiah 30, you know, it said, no, we're going to flee upon horses. We're not going to turn to God. We're going to flee. We're going to get out of here. We're going to do it our own way. We'll ride upon the swift. Oh, yes, well, you're going to be pursued then. Oh, yes, the enemy's going to pursue you. The devil's going to pursue you. That's your insistence. Well, praise the Lord. How much better when we can give it to the Lord and accept that beautiful rest that He has ordained for His children. Oh, yes. Going back again to Isaiah, the 11th chapter. I don't know that I can finish everything I thought I would say tonight, but I'll tell you what, there's a lot to say. But Isaiah 11 also talks about that rest. And I notice so often when it says, and in that day, here in Isaiah 11, verse 10 says, and in that day, oh, that day when God would bring forth a new covenant in His blood, when the man Christ Jesus would come to this earth, oh yes, to redeem us, to save us. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse. Oh, Jesus was born of the household of David. His father was Jesse. So there was that root out of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. There was going to be a standard. There was going to be a flag. There was going to be an ensign of a people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and its rest shall be glorious. Oh, praise the Lord. There's a lot more that I could read here, but it's talking about, oh yes, if you look at the very last verse of this chapter, it's talking about, and there shall be a highway for the remnant of His people, which shall be left to all those that would hear and understand and see and acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah. There shall be a highway. Oh, it talks about it in the 35th chapter of Isaiah, that highway of holiness, which shall be led from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that it came out, that He came out of the land of Egypt. God led them out of Egypt. Oh, yes. Of that cloud of fire by night, and that cloud, that pillar of cloud by day. He was leading them. He was leading them in that way out of Egypt and into Canaan land. First, there was a lot of rebellion, and there was a lot of refusals. But under His new covenant, He knows how to lead His people too, by that still small voice that speaks to our souls, because He put His Spirit within our very inner being so that we could hear that voice as He speaks to our souls, saying, this is the way, walk in it when you go to the right hand and when you go to the left. Oh, praise the Lord. That rest of the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise the Lord. And He poured it out on the day of Pentecost. Oh, that's what happened. Oh, yes, that second chapter of Acts, when they were all in one place, in one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Oh, praise the Lord, those tongues were cloven. Yes, there's the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, yes, tongues and interpretation that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians. But there's the initial evidence that the Lord has come into our life, that stammering lips and another tongue that He speaks unto His people. And there it was, those cloven tongues that were split on the day of Pentecost, like as a fire, because there were two functions of the Holy Ghost. One is initial evidence, and one is a gift of the Spirit of God. One of the gifts. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Oh, praise the Lord. What a moment that was. They were told to go to Jerusalem and tarry, to wait until they were endued with power from on high, just as Jesus instructed them before He ascended into the heavens. He told them exactly where to go. And yes, there was a wait. There was a pause. There was a tarrying. It didn't happen instantly. But then, yes, when that day of Pentecost unfolded, oh, suddenly, yes, that sound from heaven came forth. Oh, yes, Oh, it came forward to baptize them in the Holy Ghost, those cloven tongues, like as a fire. Oh, they could see them. It was like it sat upon them. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Oh, praise the Lord. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. Oh, praise the Lord. I think we do have time to go to the 8th chapter of Acts yet. Acts chapter 8. After Pentecost, of course, they went everywhere and preached the gospel. And it wasn't too long until there was persecution of the church. Saul became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Was definitely a part of that. And he was consenting unto the death of the martyr Stephen, who was one of the deacons who was put to death. He was stoned in the 7th chapter of Acts. And then Saul was using those tactics to bring about a lot of persecution of the church, which was at Jerusalem. But it did something. It scattered them. It scattered them throughout the regions of Judea, not just in Jerusalem, but throughout the regions of Judea and unto Samaria. And there was one of the deacons, his name was Philip, who went down to the city of Samaria, it tells us here in the 5th verse of Acts 8, and he preached Christ to those people in the city of Samaria. And it's a wonderful thing because those Samaritan people, it says, with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And there were reactions to this. Oh, God was working. It says, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lamed were healed. Oh, there was a wonderful work of God that was coming forth as the gospel was being declared and preached. Verse 8 tells us, and there was great joy in that city. But there was in this city a certain man, tells us in verse 9, his name was Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. He had been very esteemed among them there in that city. His name was Simon. He was a sorcerer. He was a witch. And he was giving himself out to be as one who had great power. He bewitched them. And it tells us, yes, they held him in high esteem. They gave him esteem, perhaps not the esteem they give to the Pope. So many people, Catholics and even non-Catholics, calling him Holy Father and all kinds of things like that. And I'll tell you what, that's not right. There's only one that's holy, and that's God. But anyway, it tells us in verse 11, and to him they have regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Oh, he was in control of them. He was controlling them with his sorceries, with his magic. Oh, is there a spirit of magic in this world today? Is Harry Potter is something that they might even teach in Sunday schools? Tell you what, how about C.S. Lewis? All those dreadful things that people no longer understand to be forbidden, to be witchcraft? But here it was. These people of Samaria didn't know better until the gospel was preached. And so they had, to this man Simon, verse 11, they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But then he tells us in verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Oh, God was moving, and they obviously had repented. They believed. They repented. They believed the things concerning the kingdom of God. Oh, yes, they saw the power that was in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were baptized in that name, both men and women. And this sorcerer, Simon, in verse 13 it says, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So he's just amazed. And he's definitely a power seeker, as we find out as we continue this chapter. And he's believed, he's embraced the gospel, he's been baptized. And he's just, he's there with Philip, and he's wondering, he's beholding all these miracles and signs which were done there in that city. Now it tells us in verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So I just want you to grasp this. Philip has been preaching in the city of Samaria. And they have believed. They have embraced the gospel. They've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He's doing miracles. Oh yes, those devils are being cast out. Those sick of a palsy are being healed. The lame are walking. And there's great joy in the city. But yet they have not received the Holy Ghost. They've been baptized. They've taken on the name of Jesus. They've gone down in the water for the remission of sins. But yet they have not received the Holy Ghost yet. So they heard at Jerusalem what had happened in Samaria. So they sent Peter and John unto them. And it tells us who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. See, there was something that they yet needed. They needed the rest, wherein you may cause the weary to rest. They needed the Holy Ghost. It tells us, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so it tells us in verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, there's not a tremendous description here of what and how it had happened. But listen, it's got to be the same way that it happened in the second book of Acts. With stammering lips and another tongue will I speak unto this people. And obviously, it was more than, something pretty mighty, because this Simon, this sorcerer, says, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Oh, he saw the power. Oh, when they laid hands on these people, they began to speak with other tongues. The Spirit of God came into their lives, and Simon saw that. Oh, this is greater than all my magic, he must have thought. This is greater than all my sorcery and the things of the past. And, oh, I want this gift. But he wasn't going about it the right way at all. He wanted you as a power seeker. And he was offering them money, saying in verse 19, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. See, there was a great demonstration of the power of God. And those hands were laid on those Samaritan people. But Peter said unto him, unto Simon, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Oh, many people try to purchase salvation with money. But no, it's a gift of God. It's not a work, lest any man should boast. Oh, it's a great gift that God bestows upon us, and we can't purchase it with money. Oh, I'll tell you what, that's a common practice back in the days of Martin Luther. There was, Tetzel going around on behalf of the Pope with his indulgences and charging people to, pay for their sins so that they could be forgiven. Oh, what a farce. What a phony. Martin Luther could see through it, and it eventually led through him putting his 95 theses on that church wall of Wittenberg. But that's not the way that we find salvation. No, you can't purchase the gift of God. Oh, thank the Lord. No, we don't have we don't have to have riches in order to gain the wealth of heaven. And here this Simon was rebuked. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Oh, he had been baptized, but Simon had truly not repented. He had given up those things, oh, of the past, those magics, those incantations, and all those other things that were part of his sorcery. He hadn't given it up. It was still in his heart. And Peter could see through that. God showed it to Peter. God gave him that discernment to see where the heart of this man really was. And he was told to pray that perhaps those sins could be forgiven him, the thought of his heart could be forgiven him. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And it says, and answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. That is how the gospel began to be reaching those that were not only in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in Samaria. If we go to the 10th chapter of Acts, and I know I don't have very much time left, but you know, in that 10th chapter of Acts, God reached out to the Gentile people. He reached out to a man named Cornelius and all his household. They were of the Italian band. He was a centurion and a man that feared God, a man that was devout with all his house, that gave alms to his people and prayed to God always. And God told him what to do. He told him to go call for one whose name was Simon, whose surname was Peter. He was in Joppa at that point. He was to go down to him. And he was told that Simon would tell him what to do. Simon would come and tell him what he needed to do. And I praise the Lord. God gave Simon Peter that vision. This was not going to be easy for Simon Peter. He never touched anything unclean. And, you know, he had not ministered to people that were not Jewish. And here, you know, God gave him a vision so that he would realize that there was a Gentile family. There were some Gentile people that God was reaching out to, and that God was no respecter of persons. Oh, this wonderful vision where he saw this great sheet that came down to the earth with all kinds of unclean critters on it, all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creepy things and fowls of the air, and voice saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Well, Peter couldn't understand. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this happened three times. Thrice that vessel came down with all these unclean things. Peter realized that the Lord was showing him something. Well, then came that knock at the door, and here were these men that Cornelius had sent unto him, inquiring for him, asking for him, and telling him of the vision that Cornelius had seen, and the command that he had been given to go and find Simon Peter. Praise the Lord. Simon Peter got ready and went back with them to Cornelius' house. And if we look a little later in this 10th chapter of Acts, oh yes, Peter is now come to them. And the first thing he says in verse 34, he's beginning to understand, I think, that trance, that vision that God had just shown him with all the unclean critters on it. He says in verse 34, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And then he began to preach the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of quick and dead, those that are alive and those that are dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And I'll tell you what, Peter was there preaching, and what a message that must have been. And you're telling these people things that they did not yet know, how God had raised Jesus up, how God had ordained him, how God had brought down the Christ to minister and to redeem us from our sins. But praise the Lord, as he's preaching and saying again in verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness, all these utterances from the past that were declared, line upon line, precept upon precept, all the things that were ordained. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And oh yes, we know that remission of sins that comes through the baptism. And praise the Lord, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. He didn't even have to give a call. Oh, he didn't have to even lay hands on them. They began to speak forth in other tongues. The Holy Ghost came upon them yet while he was speaking. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And how do they know? Tells us in verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, God was pouring out of his Spirit. Oh, it happened first there on the day of Pentecost to those that were gathered in Jerusalem. Oh, yes, it happened in the 8th chapter of Acts there to the Samaritan people. And now here in the 10th chapter of Acts, it's happening to the Gentile people. Oh, yes, that Holy Ghost, that promise from on high. Oh, that promise. Oh, yes, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, that is for all that the Lord our God shall call. Oh, yes, to them that were there on the day of Pentecost, to their children, and to all that were far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And here it was, there among these people, well, these Italian people, God was pouring out of his Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Well, just as it had been prophesied in the book of Isaiah, for with stammering lips in another tongue will I speak unto this people, saying, this is the rest wherewith the weary may rest, and this is the refreshing. And then it says, yet they would not hear. But I pray, oh, the Lord has given us opportunity tonight. He is still pouring out of his Spirit. And we can receive it. Oh yes, they tarried on the day of Pentecost until they were filled with the Holy Ghost. In the 8th chapter of Acts, it came with the laying on of hands, as Peter and John laid hands on those at Samaria so they might receive the Holy Ghost. And there, oh yes, in the 10th chapter of Acts, oh, before Peter was even done preaching that message, oh, they burst forth, oh, in those heavenly tongues, in those tongues of another language, whatever it was there on the just as it was on the day of Pentecost. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I thank God. Oh, He didn't leave us comfortless. Oh, yes. What a terrible position we would be in if we didn't have the Holy Ghost to direct our lives, to lead and to guide us into all truth. Oh, yes, if we didn't have it here, we who are at the end of this world, who so desperately need God, how desperately we need direction. We need to hear the voice of the Lord speaking to our hearts and telling us what we need to do from moment to moment. Oh, yes, to have that understanding of God's Word, all the purposes of the Holy Ghost. Oh, yes, that purpose to witness, because, yes, the Holy Ghost is power from on high. It's that dynamite, that dynamos that comes to dwell in our hearts, for ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Oh, praise the Lord. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the rest that we are to enter into. And praise the Lord, it's for us today. Praise the Lord. God has not stopped pouring out of His Spirit. He has not stopped pouring out that gift upon those that are poor and thirsty. Oh, yes, that seek Him with all His heart. I praise the Lord. It is for us today. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. Amen. Whosoever will. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for what you've given us, this privilege, Lord. You didn't leave us comfortless, but you came unto us, Lord. You poured out of your Spirit, oh Lord, just as you did on the day of Pentecost, so that we might be your sons and daughters. We might be joint heirs with Christ. Oh Lord, that we might know you and have that fellowship with you, Lord. Oh God, and we might walk with you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray that you talk to us, that you lead us, that you guide us, get us to that place, Lord. And I pray, oh God, that you would pour out of your Spirit as you did on Pentecost. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. It's that Holy Ghost that Jesus has given away. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Well, in closing tonight, we are going to open our hymnals one more time and go to number 191 and sing Old Time Power, number 191.
Just now.